Reading from Daniel 10 today. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the banks of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnishing bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, great man greatly loved, understand the word that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the king of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand that what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the visions, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince.
It is the word of the Lord to us this morning. So don't answer out loud, but when you look in one of these, what do you see? Like, don't answer. Beyond physical appearance, do you see your heart? Do you see strength? Do you see a broken person needing to be put back together? Do you see compassion? Do you see a person of great value? I always get a kick out of pictures that you can find on the internet where someone is looking in the mirror and what they see is something drastically different. Go ahead and just flip through these, Christy. Like looking in the mirror. The table that we have set before us today, communion, this too is a look in the mirror. Because this meal that we'll celebrate later, the elements in this meal, they remind us of who we are. It's the same with our biblical text for today. Through the lens that I'm going to look at it, we can be reminded of who we are. And friends, I want to tell you, there is hope in who we are. Before I go on, let me pray. Father, I do thank you for this time this morning. I thank you that we can gather together. I thank you that we can worship in song, that we can worship in prayer, that we can worship in community. I thank you, Lord, that we have a chance to hear from you. And that is our prayer this morning, that we would hear your voice, that we would gain your perspective, and that we would receive that. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're 10 weeks in to a sermon series that we have titled, anybody? When all hope, right, it's up there on the screen, isn't it? Yeah. When all hope is not gone. And this is a sermon series based out of the Old Testament prophet of Daniel. Perfect. If those are the only two questions you get right this morning, then you win. Like you succeed, okay? We have spent some time in this book looking at different ways where it, when it seems like there's no hope to be found, there always is. And we've found that. This morning we start the end. Because the last three chapters in Daniel, Daniel 10, 11, and 12, are all one vision. And Daniel 10 is actually just this long introduction to this vision. Now, as I read this chapter over the last couple of weeks, I kept asking God, God, what is it you want us to see today from this chapter? What is it, as Heavenly Father, what hope do you want us to find in this chapter? And as is the case with every chapter we've found, in fact, probably every chapter in Scripture, we could go multiple different directions. And we could spend time looking at who in the world that person Daniel met was, right? Was it the pre-incarnate Jesus? Was it an angel Gabriel or Michael? I mean, bottom line, we don't know. So we're not going to go down that road this morning. We could spend time pontificating. That's a good word, right? Say it with me. Pontificate. It just means talk about. We could spend time talking about why Daniel, in verse 2, would spend so much time with this interesting diet mourning. I mean, was he trying to figure out the meaning of the vision that he had had at the end of chapter 9? Had he heard of the way that his people in Jerusalem, how they were, you know, how they were settling, the challenges that they were having? Or did he just see on Pinterest this new, like, juice cleanse that he was trying out? We're not going to go that route either, okay? We could spend the entire sermon looking at the seen and the unseen in the world that we live in, because that comes up in the text. I'm not sure if you heard that when Andrew read it. 21 days, the spirit prince of Persia blocked the way. That's verse 13. And then the spirit prince of Greece is mentioned in verse 20. And if we went this route, we'd probably have to look at Ephesians 6 and how Paul talks about putting on the body the armor of God so that because we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the evils of the unseen world. We're not going to go that route either. Okay, for the past couple of weeks, I've been wrestling through, God, what is it you want us to hear from this introductory chapter to two more chapters of the vision? And what I ended up seeing was a different lens. It's a simple lens and yet a profound lens. What I want us to come away this morning with is this. There is hope in knowing who we are. There is hope in knowing who we are. You heard Andrew read the chapter. Okay, Daniel has another vision. That's verse 1. It seems like he understands it. And in verse 2, we see him mourning and eating only specific foods. And then all of a sudden, we find him at the river's edge meeting this other person. This man is what the text said. But obviously, there was something more to this guy. And this guy revealed to Daniel who Daniel was. The man is described like this in Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 to 6. It says, on April 23rd, as I, Daniel, was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Are you getting the picture? Like, I don't know if that one actually does it justice, okay? Face like lightning, eyes flaming torches, arms and legs like polished bronze, body like a precious gem, belt of pure gold, and a voice that sounded like multitudes of people. Daniel had to be thinking to himself, this guy's not from around here, is he? Right? He probably turned around, hey, fellas, are you seeing this? And of course they weren't. We see in verse 7, the beginning of verse 8, only I, Daniel, saw this vision. So the men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified, and they ran away to hide. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. Now, what was Daniel's response to the guy? Was it, hey, I'm Belshazzar, but my friends call me Daniel. It's good to meet you. Is that what he did? You can shake your heads no. You heard in the story. No. Second half of verse 8 and 9. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale, and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted, and I lay there with my face to the ground. A couple of verses later, we realize that Daniel can't even speak in this guy's presence, and he struggles to even make eye contact. This is verse 15 and 16. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. And I said to the one standing in front of me, I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I am very weak. Daniel is struggling, as he's done in so many other chapters. He's struggling, but why? Well, I want to say it's because when Daniel's in the presence of this other person, he's realizing who he is. In comparison to this other guy, Daniel is realizing who he is. And I think verse 17 confirms my suspicion. Verse 17 says this, how can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. How can someone like me talk to someone like you? There's hope in knowing who we are. Now, there's numerous times in Scripture where the characters in the Bible meet otherworldly beings from that aren't humans, right? Angels, Jesus, God himself, they all acted similarly to what Daniel just did. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua, he's on his way to Jericho and he meets this other person and he asks who this person is, and the guy reveals that he's the commander of the Lord's army. And what does Joshua do? He falls to his face on the ground in reverence. You fast forward to the New Testament and Zechariah is performing his temple duties and the angel Gabriel visits him. The text in Luke 1 says Zechariah was shaken and overcome with fear when he saw him. Peter, James, and John on top of the mountain with Jesus in the transfiguration, this bright light shows down, there's this big booming voice, and what did Peter, James, and John do? They immediately hit the ground, their faces down. Even Saul, who would later become Paul, as he was on his way to persecute the Christians, a bright light shines down, and Paul does the same thing that everybody else does. Face in the dirt. None of these people remained upright, which isn't terribly surprising. Psalm 76, Nahum chapter 1, Job chapter 8 through 10, they all ask this question, who can stand? Who can stand in the presence of something so far other than humanity? Who can stand? These characters, including Daniel, fell on their faces. They were terrified. Often their voices left them. Without question, they were recognizing who they were in comparison to the person in front of them. That's part of their story. Now, oftentimes in today's culture, we'll meet somebody who just kind of flippantly says, oh yeah, I met Jesus today. I had a conversation with him. One author writes, in the Bible, one doesn't just chat with El Shaddai. Even when one of the Lord's angelic servants brings the revelation, that experience is not just the neatest thing, but it's devastatingly anguish. I think Daniel hits the ground because he understands who he is in the presence of that other person. And you know what? I find hope in that recognition. Now, if the story ended here, if the story ended with Daniel on his face in the dirt in the ground, there would be a fair amount of faith traditions that would be content with that. They'd be perfectly good. They'd be okay with that. Because there are some faith traditions, and I'm not knocking them, okay? So hear me on this. But they emphasize over and over and over the depravity of mankind, constantly reminding us of how far we are away from God as humans. And listen, I'm not arguing with that. That's true. Okay? We do need to recognize who we are in the presence of a holy God. Even if we think we're good, even if we think we're decent people, we are so far removed from what God is. So we need to know who we are. Do depraved, broken, sinful people on our own, far away from God. And a lot of faith traditions may emphasize that, and they may take this story and they may stop there. But if I stopped there, I don't think I'd be doing the story justice. In fact, I think I'd be leaving it half told. Because the text that tells us there's hope in knowing who we are doesn't stop with Daniel face down in the ground, in the dirt, a blubbering, sinful skeleton of a man. There's another side of the story that completes the picture. Only this time it's not Daniel comparing himself to the person who's in front of him. It's this angelic being saying, Daniel, listen, let me tell you what God thinks of you. And it's powerful. Let me tell you the picture that when you look in the mirror, God actually sees. And it's pretty amazing. Three different things I found in this text that I think God sees in Daniel and thus sees in us as well. The second half of verse 11, the angel says to Daniel, stand up, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling. If you jump to verse 18, it says this, then the one who looked like a man touched me again, and I felt my strength returning. Don't be afraid, he said, for you are very precious to God. Be peace, be encouraged, be strong. The first reflection that God sees in the mirror of Daniel is this is somebody who's worth giving strength to. This is somebody who's worth building up. There's hope in that, isn't there? I mean, just to show you that Daniel isn't the only one that God thinks of in Scripture that's worth strengthening, let's look at a couple of verses, okay? Elijah, right as he was about to leave to flee to Mount Sinai, 1 Kings 19:8 says this, so he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now, God said this to the people of Israel in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. He said, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. The Father strengthened Jesus. Maybe we need an asterisk there, maybe not. But he strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verse 43, it says, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. And of course, many of your favorite verses, the Apostle Paul is writing the church in Philippi, and he says this. In fact, read it with me, Philippians 4:13. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. God's view of the people in this story and of Daniel is that these people are worth strengthening. They are worth pouring into. This should give us hope also, because I believe God feels the same way about us. That's the first reflection in the mirror. The second is this, and it's jaw-dropping, it's eye-opening, especially in comparison to Daniel saying, who am I to speak with someone like you? This is the second view. God views Daniel as somebody worth listening to. God views Daniel as somebody worth listening to. Verse 12, then the angel said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourselves before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. Daniel had said to this other angel, who am I to even speak to someone like you? And this angel, he says, since the day you first began to pray and humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in heaven. God thinks Daniel is worth listening to. And you know what? Daniel's not the only person God thinks of that. There's others in Scripture. Last week, Juliana read from Jeremiah 29. Look at Jeremiah 29, 12. In those days when you pray, God says, I will listen. Daniel would have known what the psalmist cried out in Psalm 66, verse 19. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. You jump to the New Testament. You got John chapter 9, verse 31. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. We are confident that God hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. God thinks all these people are worth listening to. Crazy, huh? He thinks you're worth listening to also. Now, I've had people, and if you've done this, I'm not criticizing you. They've come to me and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me? Because God hears your prayers more than mine." It's not true. Absolutely not true. Daniel 10, verse 12 says God wants to listen. He thinks we are worth listening to, and he's ready, willing, eager to listen to you. There's hope in that. Are you starting to see the other side of the mirror? You know, the first side of it, Daniel is face down in the dirt. I'm not worthy. But then the angel says, wait, let me tell you how God sees you. Sure, you're a sinner far from God. We are. Daniel was. But the story I'm reading says God found great worth in Daniel and you. God finds great value in Daniel and you. God sees you and Daniel as people worth strengthening, people worth listening to. So do you believe it yet? We could ask that question of Daniel. Did you believe this yet? And if not, listen to what God says of you. Listen to this view. Verse 11. The man, the angel, said to me, "Daniel, you are precious to God." Verse 19, "Don't be afraid," he said, "for you are very precious to God." God had told Daniel this earlier. Maybe he just needed to be reminded of it. Chapter 9, verse 23, "The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I'm here to tell you what it was. For you are precious to God." The word precious, that in my translation is the Hebrew word chemed, chemda, there it is, chemda. Can you say that with me? Don't like spray it, but just say it, chemda. Now, if I'm mispronouncing it, you all mispronounced it too, so we're on the same page. That's good. Chemda. What I like about this word is that throughout Scripture, it's used several times. Sometimes it's used to describe rubies and diamonds and precious gems. Other times it's used to describe lands and fields that are highly sought after and valuable. This was the word that Samuel used when he was telling Saul, who would later become the first king of Israel, that he was valuable. Samuel said to Saul, "I'm here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. You are the chemda of all of Israel's hopes." In the three times we see this word used in Daniel, different English Bible translations translate it differently. Okay, the New Living says precious. Others say this, listen, highly esteemed, greatly loved, greatly beloved, desired, goodly, pleasant, treasured by God. God thinks highly of you, highly regarded. Of great value, highly respected. This is the reflection that God is showing Daniel of God's view of Daniel in the mirror. So he says in verse 19, the angel says, "Don't be afraid, for you are very precious. You're highly esteemed. You're greatly loved. You're beloved. You're desired. You're treasured. God thinks highly of you. You're highly regarded. There's great value in you. You are highly respected. So peace, be encouraged, be strong." This is how God was seeing Daniel. And this is how God sees you. There is hope in knowing who we are. There's hope in knowing who we are. Sure, Daniel knew who he was in comparison to the other being. Thus, the physical response of being on his face in the dirt. But this otherworldly visitor reminded Daniel of what God sees in him. Someone greatly loved. Which brings us back to this, to communion. To the Lord's Supper, to the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. At the beginning of the sermon, I said, this reminds us of who we are. And in a very real way, it does. Because the things that we'll take, the bread and the juice, they remind us, like Daniel felt in the text, that we are far away from God. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We could not, cannot, and will not ever on our own power have the ability, the right to stand before God. We deserve to be face first in the dirt. It's a hard reminder to hear, but a necessary reminder because it's part of who we are. And yet, here's the hope that we see in this. God has already determined. It's done. He's already determined that you are worth strengthening, you are worth listening to, and you are loved. You are valued. You are treasured by God. You are beloved. How do I know? Story of Scripture tells us. Just a couple of passages. John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Later in that same gospel, John 15:13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. 1 John 3:16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And catch this, Romans 5:8. This just kind of encapsulates the whole thing that we're talking about. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. While we were still face in the dirt, unworthy to stand before our Creator, God said, I love you, and you're worth it. Communion reminds us of that. So when Jesus says, remember, yes, remember His sacrifice. But we can be reminded of what this means. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and the worship team's going to come to the front. After I pray, they'll sing, and I'll invite you guys to actually have a physical response to this morning's message, to actually come to the front and take the elements. They've been prepared with hands deeply washed, and they're like individually packaged, so you can take them. Okay, you don't have to be a member here to take communion with us. I just ask two things: that you recognize and that you accept first that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that this sacrifice was necessary. But second, that the sacrifice reminds us of how dearly loved we are. That we're worth God coming to earth, becoming flesh, and sacrificing Himself so that we could have that Savior. So if you are good with that, if that sits well with your soul, recognizing that you are far from God, and yet that He loves you enough to bring you close, then you are welcomed at this table. Again, the worship team will come. They'll sing. We don't have to sing with them. You can come get your elements, come sit back down, and then we'll take them together. Let's pray. Lord God, what a simple reminder this morning is. What a reminder that we are far from You. We need that reminder, Lord. We need that reminder that when we pray, when we gather, we are standing in the presence. We are praying to the Almighty Creator of the universe, the one who, in the story of Scripture, even Your representatives, when they're here, people can't stand, they can't talk, they're terrified. We need to be reminded of that. And yet, Father, we also need to be reminded of how great Your love is for us. We know that while we were still far away from You, You loved us enough to make a way for us to be able not just to lift our eyes in Your presence, but to be welcomed in Your presence, to be strengthened, to be listened to be loved as children of the King. Would You help us remember that, Father? As we walk to the front to get this, as we take communion together in a bit, help us remember these two aspects of this meal we take together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.